2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to number 6. Okay, let's stand as we prepare our hearts to read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Okay, the verse is actually found in the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Okay, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 6, okay? It's okay. All right. Children are always welcome, okay? All right, I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2, and so on until verse number 6. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Verse 6. The husbandman. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time into your hands. Father, I believe that today, Lord, could be a life-changing moment for people as we understand more of your word, more of who you are. Father, I pray that thy word will truly be a light to lost souls today, as we begin to realize who you are. And Father, I pray for Christians that it will strengthen our resolve to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ to a dying world. That Father, we will be soldiers of your grace. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Increase our faith as we hear your word. We thank you for the many believers who have spread out all over just to do the little bit they can in order to serve you, that people might know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a powerful way as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was preparing this message and there's supposed to be 6 points. But I'm going to chop it into two. And I realize as I go through it, yes, I need to chop it into two because there's going to be a lot of explanation. Today is part one. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Okay. So by way of introduction, there are many illustrations that the Bible gives, the Lord Jesus gives with regards to the Christian life. Okay. How is the Christian life to be illustrated? Okay. Firstly, it is illustrated as being an athlete in a race. Okay. An athlete in a race. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul depicts the Christian life as a race. Okay, verse 24 in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye might attain. So Paul says the Christian life is likened to a marathon race, not a 100-meter sprint. Okay, many Christians, they are on fire for God the first period of life, and after that, they puncture. Then after that, they cannot press on. But our Christian life is as a marathon race. The next one which we will be considering is that the Christian life is depicted as the life of a soldier. A Christian soldier. Okay? Now, what is the job of a soldier? What's the job of a soldier? Sorry? To protect. So how do you protect? You have to? You have to fight. Alright? As a soldier, you have to fight. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. I believe that verse is right there. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In His explanation of this verse, this particular man, his name is William Gurnall. He says, the Christian of all men needs courage and resolution. Indeed, there is nothing that he does as a Christian or can do. But every action is an act of valor. A cowardly spirit is beneath the lowest duty of a Christian. If we are cowards as Christians, it is beneath our standing as a Christian. Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest stand. Who said that? You, who said that? Joshua. No, God said that. It was God who told Joshua, be thou strong and very courageous. Why? Let's look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. That's an interesting verse there. Joshua 1 and verse 7 is not written down there, but the context is extremely interesting. Why does God ask us to be strong and very courageous? Some people will say, well, God, we need to be strong and courageous in order to fulfill the task at hand. But if you look at verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, being strong and courageous, God has in mind another plan, which is very important for every Christian to take note. In verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It requires more greatness of spirit and power to obey God faithfully than to do your work. Did you know that? That's why God says you need to be strong and very courageous to fulfill my word. Indeed, there is no duty in the Christian's whole course of walking with God or acting for God, but is lined with difficulties. That means as you walk the Christian life, as we talk about in the Sunday school, your Christian walk can be lined with many obstacles, which shoot like enemies through the hedges. In other words, your enemies will be hiding behind the bushes as you walk in. As you walk towards God, they will constantly be shooting at you. While he's marching towards heaven, so that he's put to fight for every inch of ground as he goes. Every Christian, if you truly want to grow, will experience difficulties and obstacles at every hand, that to the point that you have to fight for every inch of ground. That's why it's very easy to destroy a young Christian. Just put discouragement, just put trials, just put temptations, and that person will fall. The Christian life, that's why Paul says you have to be strong in the Lord. In Ephesians 6 verse 11 and 12, I just read, in order for us to be strong in the Lord, we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the cunning works, the wiles of the devil. Because Christians, we don't fight against flesh and blood. That means we don't fight one another. You know, there are many conflicts that may happen, but really, we do not actually fight one another. What do we fight? Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul was telling the Ephesian Christians that when you are walking your Christian life within your relationships at home, within your relationships at your workplace, within your relationships in your school, within your relationships anywhere, you will find that there will be conflict. You know where the conflict comes from? Sometimes, yeah, from our pride, but you know what? It's always engineered by the principalities so that they can create confusion and ultimately destroy all the Christians. God tells us in the Bible that all Christians are to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be an army of believers that will storm the gates of hell to populate heaven for the glory of God and the eternal salvation of every non-believer. Let me ask us a question. Is being a soldier only for full-time people? Because sometimes when people read this passage in 2 Timothy, isn't Paul just talking to Timothy? He's a pastor. So he said, you need to be strong in the Lord. But based on the passage we have just read, Ephesians 6, Paul was talking to Christians in general. Every single one of us is a soldier in God's army once we have trusted Christ. The life is depicted as a soldier. Okay? In this passage, Paul tells us, that God wants us to be not only a soldier. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're a Christian, God wants us to be good soldiers. How does a good soldier look like? Okay, like I said, there was actually 6 points in the 6 verses, but I'm going to cut it into half. I'm going to touch on 3. The first one, let's look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. How does a good soldier for Jesus Christ look like? The question is, am I a soldier of Christ? How does a good soldier of Jesus Christ look like? Point number one. 2 Timothy 2, 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, point number one, is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I was thinking through this the whole week. And tell you, the more I think about it, and I believe with all my heart, I don't know about you, but when I was a young believer, when I actually, all I knew was the pastor preach, and the pastor say what, I just do. Okay? I understood nothing of what we call the grace and the mercies of God. But today I want us to understand, this is a very important principle concept, teaching in the Bible that every Christian needs to understand. Okay? Let me just go through it systematically and then I'll explain. The Bible says, thou therefore be strong in the grace. The word be strong there means not just be strong, but to be empowered. To be empowered. In other words, add on to whatever strength you have. Okay? How? Be empowered in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, I'll explain the whole concept of grace. The verse here means keep on being empowered. Keep on being empowered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the power, and only when we keep in touch with Him do we have the power. In John 15 verse 5, did not Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing. That's why Paul is telling Timothy and to all Christians, you need to be empowered in the grace. Now, what is grace? Okay? Bible says, be strong in the grace. The word grace usually means unmerited favor. But in this concept, Christians, as you face your trials in your Christian life, as you face things, this word grace here doesn't just mean God's unmerited favor. It actually tells you of an active principle that God gives. In other words, God not only gives you unmerited favor, He gives you actively strength and power and wisdom and direction how you need to live your life. Okay? What is grace? Let me just explain to you this. I want us to pay attention. If you feel sleepy, go and wash your face. You have to know this. I believe if you understand God's grace, your life will be transformed. What is grace? Grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what He does accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on their behalf. Okay? Grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what He does accordingly to the lost after Jesus has died for them. God's grace, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. You need a very clear understanding of this, and it's such a blessing if you understand this. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, a God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice grace, love, and mercy, love, and grace is all embedded in that verse. What does it mean? Mercy here is the compassion of God that moved Him to provide a Savior. Okay? Mercy of God here is God's the compassion in God that says, I'm going to provide a Savior. Okay? If God is able to save us just based on His sovereign mercy, He would have saved everyone. Would you agree with that? If just based on God's mercy, He would have saved everyone, because God is not willing that any should perish. So it's God's mercy, it's a compassion that moved Him to provide a Savior. If He can do that, everyone will be saved. And the death of Christ would not be a necessity. is only based on the sovereign mercy of God. But divine love, on the other hand, that says mercy, then the divine love is the hand that motivates the plan. All right? I'm going to provide a savior for everyone because of my mercy, which is perfect, but mercy doesn't save. Mercy doesn't bring a person to heaven. That was God's initial compassion, and then after that, his divine love said, I need to send a plan. And divine plan, on the other hand, is a motivating plan behind all that God does in saving a soul. But since God is holy and righteous, and sin is a complete offense to him, his love, listen carefully, his love or his mercy cannot operate in grace until there is provided a sufficient satisfaction for sin. Does that make sense? Example, let's say if one of my children is caught by the police, okay? My mercy will tell me, oh, I need to save my son. My love for him will save my son, but he's committed an offense. How am I going to free him from that offense? My mercy and love, as much as I care for him, he is under lock in the prison cell. I cannot do anything until grace comes in. You know what the next part? I have to still pay the satisfaction for sin. This satisfaction makes possible the exercise of God's grace. That is when Jesus Christ voluntarily said, I lay down my life for you to pay the price. God's mercy, his compassion says, I need to save man. His love says, this is the plan. Only God's grace says, this is it. I am the payment and I'm able to make all things available to you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is when his grace is poured out. And now God can say, I can actively bring you in because of my grace. Does that make sense? Christians, you must understand this, because many people still live in bondage and condemnation because they fail to understand this teaching on grace. Grace, therefore, rules out all human merit. There is nothing you and I can do because we are all condemned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's none that understandeth. No one cares for God. Yet God, in his mercy and his love, sent Christ who demonstrated grace. Any works, therefore, violates grace. If we try to work ourselves to heaven, it violates grace. But you know what? It goes further. Grace does not only provide salvation, but it also provides safety and preservation for the one saved. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I like this part, and Christian, you have to understand this, because this is your Christian life. You are saved by grace, but you walk your Christian life by God's grace. In Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, when you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, God made you as if you have never sinned. You are justified by faith. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, by whom through Jesus also we have access by faith. Notice the Bible says, into this grace. Just imagine, right? This is the door. Okay, this is the door. This door is a door of salvation. We have no right to come in except God opened the door. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. And so the door, Jesus says, I'm the door. And anyone who will walk through, he will walk in and find pasture. John chapter 10. When the Christian walks in, do you realize he walks in into a whole room of what? Grace. This is what Romans 5:2 says. By faith, we have access into this grace. You know what's the next part? Wherein we stand. We stand on grace, on God's grace. Initial salvation grace, when Christ saves us, we walk into a whole room, there's nothing but grace in your Christian life. All right? But Brother Johnny, what does that mean? Whereby we have access into this grace, whereby we stand. Christian, your position in Christ is a position of grace, all right? and rejoice in hope of glory. Let's turn to Colossians 2 verse 9. What is the outcome as you stand in this room of grace? Oh, you need to understand this. In Colossians 2 verse 9, verse 10. The Bible says, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness, completeness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? In Him, referring to Jesus Christ, it dwells the Godhead. In other words, Jesus is God. Every perfection of God is in Christ, because Christ is God, right? And so, in Colossians, Paul says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity, bodily. And Christian, listen to verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. The word complete means to be replete, nothing outstanding. You are perfect in Christ, which is the head of all principality. You know what that means? Through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk into a whole room of grace. You stand on that grace. And God says, you are complete in that grace. There is nothing lacking in you anymore. Not because of you, but because of Christ. You are full. As God looks at us Christians, our position is a position of grace. Let me give you an illustration. You know, I was just thinking through this, and you know, some of the youth like to come over to our place to play after youth. Okay? You know what they usually do first? They will either ask my children, can you ask your dad whether we can come over? Or they may ask me, you know, Pastor, can we come over afterwards? For what? Play? Usually I would just say, yes, come. You know, sometimes, of course, we've got something on. It's interesting that they need to ask me before they come to my house. I've never had my children ask me, Papa, can I come to your house after lunch? You know why? They are in the position of grace. They are free to walk in and out anytime they want of the house. Of course, they need to let me know, if they come back late. But you know, they don't have to ask me to, Papa, can I go and take a shower? Because it's all available for them. Of course, certain things they have to ask on the internet. I don't know, this you got to ask me first because of, this is parenting, that's a different topic. But you know, when they come into the house, they want to drink, they want whatever they need, the clothing, they know where they are, things are provided for them. Why? Because they are in the position of being in a family of mine. In the same way, Christian, when you are saved, you walk into a whole room of grace. And God says you are complete. Everything that you ever need is in that grace. In that grace. So in Him, grace thus removes any obligation on the person to gain merit. In other words, when a child of God comes into the room of grace, he doesn't need to work for that anymore, because it's always given. It's already given. That's grace. It's already given. That's grace. And because the law is a merit system, it's no longer applicable to the believer, because he's no longer under the law, but under grace. Okay? When a Christian wants to live a holy life, that is the position we have. We don't need to work for it. The problem of a holy life is met in the gospel of grace, whereby God says, you cannot be holy, but because you're in a position of grace, you have everything you need to be holy. All you have to do is to access it by faith. Does that make sense? You know, this is an encouragement for the believer who is always struggling. I'm not good enough. You know what God says? I know you're not good enough, but I'm enough for you. There was a man who worked very hard for his son. This is an illustration of this grace. This father works very hard for the son. He does his best for him, gives him the best cares for this son when he is sick. Father never asks for anything in return. The love and the affection of the father towards the son is very clear. But the son is, however, cold and unfeeling towards the father. In other words, he don't care for the father. Okay? The son was cold and unfeeling, and one day, together with his friends, he decided that he was going to shoplift. Okay, you know, shoplift, steal from a shop. And he was caught. As a boy was walking towards the exit, he was stopped by the security guard, and he was arrested, or at least held, because he was stealing something from the shop. The manager came and called the dad in. The dad arrived. The boy was hanging his head down low and said nothing. The son at that time realized that he has destroyed his family's reputation and the father's reputation and shamed that family. But you know what? The father still loved him. It was clear that there was hurt in the father's, because the son saw tears welling up in the father's eyes. The father apologized to the shop, paid for the items that was taken, and they walked home together. The father came back home and said nothing to the son. The son apologized to the father. The father's mercy at that time prevented what the child justly deserved. Strong punishment. That night, the son felt really bad. He was not able to sleep well that night. And as I was thinking through this, you realize this, many Christians are trapped by the guilt of their lives. Many Christians are trapped. I should have done this. This son was trapped. That night he could not sleep. He was tossing and turning. The father has forgiven the son. And yet the son still had that. I shouldn't have done it. How many of us are in that boat? Don't have to put up your hand. And so as this son was tossing and turning, although the mercy of the father prevented the punishment, this son was not free to live. Does that make sense? Because there was a continuous conscience, a sear of his conscience, saying, I shouldn't have done this. I've done this to my dad. How can I do that? Father's mercy, forgiven him. Father's love is still there. But the son is still trapped. The son was not free to live, and there was a lingering guilt until the next day. The father came in and gave him $10. Go on. Go to school. Continue. Do what you need to do. Go on. Go. Go. What does that mean? That $10 and the father saying go is another chance for the son to live again. Does that make sense? Christians, are you listening? Are you listening to this? Some of you, let me explain again. Sometimes because of the sin of our lives, or the discouragement of our lives, or the things of our lives, we are trapped by the circumstances, we are trapped by different things, and our mind and our heart says, I'm not good enough, I'm condemned, I can't do it. But you know what the Bible says? God is, in His mercy, has already provided a Savior. He's already been forgiven. But then the grace of God says, take the $10 and go. Go to school. Go and play with your friends. Go and do the things that you used to do. You're free. You're free from that guilt. As far as God is concerned, it's erased. It's gone. It's over. It's clean. Never bring up again. And God says, go. It was an opportunity for this boy to live again. It was an opportunity. He said, I know I've sinned, but God's mercy did not give me what I deserve, which is an eternity in the lake of fire. But God's plan is a way of salvation for me. His love is the motivation, but it's only when Jesus Christ actually died for me on the cross and shed His precious blood for my sins, so that His sins can wash away my sins. That is grace. Listen, the grace of God not only sets us free from our sin, it makes us free to live. That's grace. Grace is the freedom in your conscience to know, yes, I'm a terrible sinner. Yes, I don't deserve God. Yes, I deserve hell. But God says, go. In my mercy, I've forgiven you, and in my grace, I've made you free. You can go. You can go. Just like the father who gave the $10 to the son and said, you have sinned, you have repented, I forgive you, and to assure you of my forgiveness, I give you this $10, and you live as if nothing has happened. You are in my love. You have the grace to live on in your life to the fullest. That is the grace of God. It reminds me, remember in John chapter 8, this woman caught in adultery, caught in the very act, John chapter 8 tells us. Turn there, John chapter 8. As the man came and caught this lady and brought him before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you, Rabbi, tell us what we should do with this lady. This lady was caught in adultery in the very act. And Moses in the law said we ought to stone this lady. What do you say? John chapter 8. We ought to stone this lady. What do you do? What do you say? The Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 6, they said there, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7, so when he continued asking him, he lifted himself and said, among you, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. You know what Jesus says? You know what? When we have sinned against God, how many of you are not sinners? We all are. You know what? The devil often comes to us, you're no good, you're lousy. You always fail. Ah, you're going to do it again? There's a trend. You're allowed. The accuser of the brethren keeps on coming back and coming back and coming back and tells you. And some people may say, I'm no good. I'm always like that. I'm stuck. You have to understand me. I'm like that one. I'm like that one. I cannot change. That's what the accuser of the brethren likes to say. You're lousy. You're no good. You're always in the past. You know what Jesus will tell the devil? If you don't have sin, you cast the first stone. All right? So when those thoughts come in, the Lord Jesus interrupts and says, if you have no sin, cast the first stone. Then of course, those people, look in verse 9, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. Look way down to verse number 11. Sorry, verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto the woman, woman, where are those that accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Didn't anyone condemn you for your sin? Was the lady guilty? Was the lady guilty? She was an adulterer. She was caught in the very act. What does Moses' law require? Did you know in the Levitical law, if a person is caught in adultery, it's death by stoning, the lady and the man. Death by stoning. You know how they kill them? They dig a hole, put the adulterer and adulteress in the hole, and choose the biggest rocks they have and throw it on their head to kill them. Death by stoning. That's what Moses in the law said. You know what Jesus said to her? Didn't anyone condemn you? And then he said, none, Lord. Oh, listen to 11. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. If the God of heaven and earth don't condemn us, no one has the right to. Amen? Do you realize this was exactly what happened when you trusted Jesus as your Savior? When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, in repentance and faith, Lord, I cannot save myself. Only Jesus can save me. Lord, I cast myself down at your cross, and Lord, you save me. You know what God says? No one can condemn you anymore because you are saved. You are mine. What did Jesus say next? Neither do I condemn you. Go. 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 Be set free from your guilt. Go. And live your life the way it should be lived. Go and sin no more. Christians, this is the grace that Paul tells Timothy. Be strong. Be empowered with the knowledge and truth that once you are a Christian, not only has God saved you, He has given you everything you need to live this Christian life. To be strong. But Brother Johnny, I really am feeling condemned. You know, every time I do this, I feel very condemned. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, let's turn there. If you still feel condemned in your heart, or if something is holding you back, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, you know the very first thing you need to do is to trust God on what God says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And He knoweth all things. You know what that means? Satan comes and accuses you and say that, how you're lousy, good for nothing, how you can never serve God, you'll never amount to anything, you're so inferior, all kinds of things will come. And you know what? Satan does accuse us to God and say, this Christian, or this so-called Christian, you can do that kind of thing. You know what? Jesus will say, I know who He is, I know what He's like, I love Him anyway. What's your problem? Because we are His. Christians, we are in a position of grace. Timothy was told to be empowered by this grace. Christians, can I say this to you? If you are a believer and you are living in constant defeat, you do not know how to live your Christian life, you're always confused, you're always fighting with the situations around you, stop fighting and start trusting God's grace. In other words, you come to Him, God, I don't know my situation. I really don't know. Maybe you're in it for years. But maybe this is the first time you realize God has actually given us victory. Amen? It's through His grace. And they say, God, I don't know what to do. But God, I know what I need to do. I need to stop trying and start trusting in what You can do for me. You know, it's always interesting how children, when they try to learn writing and the parents try to teach, I know, don't worry, I know. No, hey, don't disturb me, I know. But after that, they cannot. Mama, can you help me? Huh? Sometimes we just need to let go and let God. I'm not saying you remove your responsibility of faithfulness and obedience. I'm saying you do what you can and you are willing to say, God, I know there's only a limit, but God, I trust You fully in what You can do for me. Listen, if you were that little boy, so Paul tells Timothy, be empowered with this thought. Any questions on that? I usually don't ask. But any questions on that grace? You are set free by the saving grace of Christ. You come into a whole room of grace, and that's your position as a Christian. No longer are you bound by the law. When we talk about law, means in your conscience, I need to do this to be saved. I need to get baptized. I need to give money to the church. I need to be faithful. I need to do this. And that's the law. That's legalism. Biblical legalism is not just because we tell a set of do's and don'ts. Okay, biblical legalism is when we add things to salvation. That if you join an ambassador, you have to be saved and then be baptized, then you are saved. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's only faith in Jesus Christ by His grace. So this Christian is no longer under the law outside. He's in the room of grace. Let me ask you a question then. If you were the little boy, you were filled with guilt the whole night. And in the morning, the daddy comes and gives you $10 and say, go and live. How will you use that $10? I can go and buy ice cream for myself. I can go to amusement center for myself. Right? Is that how Christians should live? Maybe as a young child who may not understand much, he might do that. But you know what? For Christians who genuinely have understood, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell. But I saw the mercy of God. I saw the love of God. And then I saw the grace of God at the cross. And then God says, go and sin no more. And God says, I'm giving you everything you ever need to live. How would you use that $10, Christian? How would you use that $10? For yourself? Can I show you the example of one man? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. This is how we see things. If one died for all, if Christ had to die for all, that means all of us are dead in sin. But in verse 15, that He died for all, that they which live, those who have trusted Christ and live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. How should you use the $10? Paul says, use the $10 to
honor your father.
You know, it could be the father said, this $10, Papa, I don't want. You keep it. No, you take. But then, you know what the son will do? Take the $10. What does my papa like? Which ice cream he like? Because if he don't eat, I can eat. Which flavor daddy likes? What color tie does daddy like? And you would buy something to give back. Does it make sense? Oh yeah, you have the freedom to live. But a Christian who understands God's grace, no, I'm not going to live my life. God, my life is yours. You gave it back to me. I'm giving back to you. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in this grace. In God's enabling grace. What? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye are not of, not ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number one, a good soldier of Jesus Christ is strong in your grace. May Ambassador Baptist Church be strong in this grace. Every Christian who comes in realize you are set free by the saving grace of Christ and you are made free to live for Him by His grace. Does that mean I won't sin anymore? No. But you know, even in sin, what is God's grace? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what the last part means? It means it's just as if you have never sinned in the first place. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. That's point number one. Point number two. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But number two, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, the Bible says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will live and teach the word of God. Will live and teach the word of God. Paul tells Timothy, you need to identify faithful men. What you have heard of me, you need to then find faithful men and then teach them. Teach them also. That's why we have Sunday school, we have FBI, we have Sunday, even in the Sunday Bible hour for the children, teaching them the word of God. Why? And you know what? It was an interesting thing. We have children who will go to school and tell their friends about Jesus Christ. Amen? The people who actually go and tell their friends about Jesus Christ, teenagers who will say, no, I need to make a stand for God. Why? They are teaching others the word of God through their lives. Teach others also. Teaching the word of God is a privilege. Man, are you listening? Teaching God's word is a privilege. It should not be a duty, a chore. Because you have the privilege of being a spokesman, an instrument for the King of Kings. I'm not saying, whoa, I'm so great. No, I'm saying, God, I'm humbled. Help me to do my best. And men, just do the best you can. God is not expecting you to be superstars in the word of God. God is just saying, be humble, take my word, study it, live it, and teach it to someone else. Brother Johnny, I'm not teaching in the pulpit. That's okay. You can teach your brother, you can teach your sister, you can teach your neighbor, you can teach people the salvation that is in Christ, the word of God. The things, what does the Bible say? The things that thou hast heard of me. What has Timothy heard of Paul is all that we have heard in this book. Everything that you've heard of me, go tell someone else. Okay? If it's not here in the Bible, it's not truth. Or rather, it's not here in the Bible, scriptural truth is given to us so that we can teach what God wants us to learn about Him. Okay? We need to be clear. Ambassador Baptist Church, by the grace of God, will only preach what is within these covers. Okay? Because this gives us knowledge for heaven, how we live this life, and how to reach the world, okay? We need to be careful that we don't teach any other things. No philosophy of man must stand in this pulpit. No, only God's word. Okay, and God make it very clear. This is a principle for the Sunday school and also for Christian discipleship. When you teach another young person to grow in Christ, your basis is the word of God. If we study the scriptures, we will only come to one conclusion. God is the author. And we only understand the scriptures by His Holy Spirit. All right? A good soldier of Jesus Christ will live and teach the word of God. Point number three, and then we'll finish. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will endure hardness. Will endure hardness. The word endure hardness means to undergo hardships, problems, be afflicted by, filled with problems. Okay? The idea of a Christian soldier, soldiers often endure great privations, meaning they are being deprived constantly of things. The soldiers are oftentimes taken from their homes. Let's think of soldiers that are fighting in the battlefield, all right? They are taken from their homes, they're taken from their families. They're oftentimes exposed to the cold, they're exposed to the heat, the storms, the fatigue. They have to exercise, they have to fight, sometimes with minimal things. And often they are compelled to endure to the point that the human frame can't take it anymore. If these soldiers who literally fight for their country are willing to do this, the soldier of the cross should be willing to do this for our Savior's sake as well, and for the good of the human race. Let no man, I'll just read one, let no man serve Christ and want a place of convenience. When you serve Jesus Christ, you must be prepared that it's not going to be a life of enjoyment. If a person enters service or serve Christ who is not prepared to lead a soldier's life or to welcome hardship and trial as part and parcel of your Christian life, he would make a bad soldier. He would be a bad soldier who, when he become a Christian and want to serve, will make it a condition, unless I get to sleep properly, unless I get well clothed and fed, unless I don't have any problems, then I will serve. But yet that is not reality as a Christian. When you serve Christ as a Christian, a good Christian soldier, having known the grace of God, will be willing to endure hardships. And sometimes, many Christians in the mission field, and even Christians here, who have told me, you know, the moment I start serving Christ, all the problems come. Amen. But yet, Paul says, a good soldier of Jesus Christ needs to endure hardness. Let me ask you a question. In times of war, which is more important? What is a very important ingredient for a soldier? In times of war, to fight the war. What ingredient to you is the most important that the soldiers must have to fight the war? Sorry? What? Objective? Objective, okay. Unity, okay, what else? I mean, talking about the individual soldier, alright, individual soldier. Weapon, okay. What if you don't have weapon, can you fight? Infantry, you're taught to fight with your glasses, you fight, bite the person also can, you know. But what's the most important thing? It's a soldier. Okay, mission, okay, we're talking about the personality of the person. What would be important in the personality of the person, a soldier, so they can fight? What? Faith? Faith? Love for your country? Faith? Okay, all these big things come. All right. Okay. I cannot quote myself. Okay. I only quote Winston Churchill, one of the greatest wartime leader. He said this. Okay. The first virtue in a soldier is the endurance of fatigue. That is his assessment of a soldier fighting. And if you know anything of World War I, World War II, they fight in the trenches. They stay there for a long time. They're exposed to the heat, the mud, and everything is just terrible. He says, the first virtue in a soldier is endurance of fatigue. Courage is the second virtue. Why? He said, the ability to carry on when you are almost dead on your feet, to continue to hold your ground when others have failed, is what Winston Churchill believed to make a good soldier. And then he went on to explain, it can be taught or more frequently, this can be taught, but it's more frequently a quality of some just people. Every year, 400 men apply to join the Special Air Service, which is an elite commando unit in Britain. Less than 10% make it. Oh, 400 apply, 40 make it. Contrary to popular belief, Recruits are never chosen. They have always to volunteer. They are not chosen for this elite. According to Winston Churchill, they are not chosen. They volunteer. They know what is ahead of them, or they think they know. The slow process of breaking someone down physically and mentally is what training a member of this regiment is all about. The reason why so many fail is not because they lack courage. It's because they lack the inner determination to carry on little or no sleep. They have no determination to carry on with little or no food. And with a certain knowledge, they can't carry on because they know they could be facing death. You know, Christians, this kind of like, wow, you mean the Christian soldier is so... You know, many of us as Christians, we may not need to come to this stage, but you know, in your Christian life yourself, ask yourself, why do you give up on God sometimes? Why do you not read your Bible sometimes? Why do you not pray sometimes? Why do you abandon God sometimes? Why is church and the things of God become secondary to you sometimes? Why? Because you have not learned to be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And you have not learned to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Paul telling the Christians. Be strong in that grace. It is God who provides everything you need to fight the Christian race. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 31 to 33. I'll just read for you Luke 14:31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else what the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desire conditions of peace. That simply means which king, when he go to fight, he will not count how many people he has before he goes and fight. Many times this is used as you follow Christ, you need to count the cost. That is true. But listen carefully. Every commander, before he goes to the battlefield, need to assess how many soldiers he has. Right? Before he goes into the battlefield. Now, if the commander says, look, I've got not enough to beat this guy, what am I going to do? You know, I want us to think from God's perspective. God is not looking for people who will commit themselves to the ministry and serve and then pull out. That's why in verse 33 he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that is not willing to forsake all cannot be my disciple. Christians, don't let that discourage you, because Christ is saying, look, I'm not willing for you to remain the way you are. I've already provided all the grace you ever need. In fact, in the battlefield, I'm standing there with you. Amen? Because he is the captain of the host, Lord Sabaoth. He fights in front of us. Remember when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, who was leading them? Of course, who defended them? It was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. It was God says, look, go, I'm fighting for you, go. It was God who fought all the enemies all along the way. It was God. No, Christian, as you look at this, how much is our heart when it comes to following Christ? As a commentator would say, one can trust Christ and have eternal salvation, but without sacrifice, one cannot serve properly. There will be times when times are tough, there will be times when it's almost impossible, but God wants us to learn to endure hardness. So Christians, we need to learn that our Savior is worth it. Amen. Not our own ambitions. Our ambitions will fade and falter, but only when we walk with Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61, I'll just read these two verses. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. This person says, Father, God, I'm going to follow you. You know what Jesus says? If you put your hand on the plow and then look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Listen carefully, this verse does not teach you lose your salvation. But this verse teach what God perceives of someone who will commit themselves and serve God and then halfway give up. We You know why? Because the kingdom of heaven is such a precious jewel, treasure, that we need to give our whole life to it. May I be honest with Ambassador? Many of us need to learn that. Yeah, I'm thankful for many of us who serve in the projects and the different things. But Christians, we need to have more Christians that will sit in the trenches for months waiting for the enemy to come. We need to be able to stay put at our machine gun post, whether enemy or not. We are there always ready. You know, in Sembawang, ever since September 11th, that was 10 years ago, right? September 11th. Do you know our police and our military patrols have been patrolling Sembawang Park non-stop? Non-stop! Was it silly, man? You waste your... No! Non-stop! Jurong Island is being patrolled. Changi Airport is being... Why? Waste of men and resources, right? No. Just in case. Christians, are you willing to go through just patrolling? You know how boring that gets? But you know what? If you're not there, the security of Singapore is at stake. How many of us are willing to stay in the trenches for a long time for Christ? How many of us are willing to say, Lord, I'm going to commit my life, my property, or whatever I have to whatever ministry you have for me. And Lord, you take it. Come rain or shine, trials or not, I'm there for you. And your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that there is reimbursement. Okay? Matthew chapter 19. Some are saying, well, Rajani, you have to give up so much. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to 30, as you think through this, Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter then said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have then, therefore? Some of us may say, you know, Singaporean mentality, I give, I must get, right? So God also knows that. So he says, Peter says, I've forsaken all, what will I have? Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in other words, when the second coming of Christ, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he shall sit upon the 12 thrones, referring to the apostles, joining the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice verse 29, this refers to us. Everyone that forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit eternal life. Amen. God says, look, you're not going to lose out. In fact, this is the best insurance you're going to have. You put $1, you get $100 back. Any bank in Singapore do that? No. Only Christ. Eternal dividends. Those going to Sembawang tracting, yeah, you're going. Can I encourage you with this? I purposely put it here. Received a phone call last night of someone by the name of, I won't say who, but someone says, I want to come for the Chinese church. It could be we can go 100 days, but perhaps one person, I can tell you, if one person comes to Christ, your 100 hours spent is well spent. Because you will see that person for all eternity. Amen? Yes, it is tiring. Yes, it is. You sweat. Yes, every time we go, we sweat because some of the houses don't... You're not positioned for wind to come in when you go trekking. You perspire, you are tired after your work. But if one person comes to Christ... Can I say, if you have a tracking team of 20, every single one of you, God will honor. Can I say this? Don't give in. Some of you who have stopped, get back there. Stay in the trenches. As we close, are you a soldier empowered by His grace? Or are you a Christian that just lives by your own whims and fancies and the things that happen? By the way, Satan will distract you with a lot of things. You know what? Number one, money. Materialism. Or Satan will distract you from salvation. Say, if I do this, means I've got to give up this. If I do this, means I'll give up this. Which you want, your career or eternal life? Huh? Are you a soldier empowered by His grace? Christians, how are you living your Christian life? Are you just running the red race? Or are you saying, I'm in the whole room of grace. I'm in a position of grace. I have a God that gives grace on a daily basis. I need to access this by faith. You need to believe that. And then as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, are you teaching others the word of God? And finally, are you willing to endure hardness for the sake of Jesus Christ? I'm thankful that many have continued to serve despite the hardships, despite the difficulties, and I'm thankful for that. And I'll be honest, as pastor, I have no reward for you. Only God has. I'm similar to you. We are running this race. But Christians, don't give in. Our Savior is worth it. Even if it's just, do you realize it's just a privilege to serve Jesus Christ? It's a privilege. If we do something for the President of Singapore, it's a privilege, right? Well, some people don't believe that. Okay, that's okay. But generally it is, okay? For someone of an exalted position to say, please do this for me, assignment. I say, oh, sure, for you, Your Majesty, you know, that kind of thing. But what if the King of Kings tells us to do something? Why do we count it a sacrifice for Christ? It should be an honor to serve the King of Kings, amen? An honor to serve the King of Kings. Christians, are we a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Part two next week, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this message. The message has touched my heart most of all of how, Father, sometimes we preach on grace, but we don't really know what grace is. We talk about God's grace take us through, but we don't understand what grace is. But I pray today, Father, Ambassador Baptist Church will be a church of grace. That, Father, we as soldiers of Christ will carry, we will become soldiers of your grace to bring this to other people who need Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. We need your love when you showed your love and grace to this woman caught in adultery. We need your kind of grace, Lord, not our kind of grace. Our kind of grace, Lord, we would have failed a long time ago. We need your grace. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us many times we've neglect to trust your grace. We neglect to access your grace. Yes, Lord, your word is to guide us into this grace. Your word gives us the framework and structure to understand your grace. But God, help us not to miss your grace and focus on our way of thinking and our way of living the Christian life. Heavenly Father, I pray for one who is struggling after he has trusted Christ, even though they're standing in the room of grace, even though he's in a position of grace, even though, Lord, you have promised that you, in the richness of your treasury store of grace, you are willing to pour everything. And yet, Father, I pray for one who is still living as a poor man in God's kingdom when he is actually having access to all your grace. I pray, Lord, for one who is undergoing a trial who do not understand what it means to trust your grace. I pray for a person who is serving you but is so discouraged they cannot see the light in that grace. Father, I'm praying for one person who is discouraged because he cannot see the future. But Lord, I pray you help this person to see your grace, that because you already know the future and that you're willing to lead them if they will trust your grace, taking each step, following your word, obedient to you at every point. I'm praying for one, Father, who may be facing a situation that they just have no wisdom how to handle. Perhaps it's at work, in the family, in whatever things that they have to go through. Lord, I pray, help them to access this grace by faith. But eyes closed, heads bowed. No one looking around, please. I said, Pastor, can I just ask, is there someone who says, Rajani, I understand a little bit more about grace. I didn't realize God had so much for me. God says, I've freely given you all spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. Everything you ever need in this life, I've given to you. But you say, Brother Johnny, there's certain areas I still don't understand. I need God's grace to help me through. If that is your position, can you just put up your right hand? I just want to pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I just put up your hand and put it down and pray in your heart and ask God, give me understanding of this grace. How? Take me to. Is there anyone else? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down. Pray in your hearts. Amen. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I need God's grace in my situation. I need God's grace in my relationships. I need God's grace in handling situations of my life. Amen. I see that hand too. Just put it up and put it down. Amen. I see that hand. I believe many Christians should just need to understand this. Is there anyone else? Right? Let me ask one more question. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please understand, you need to enter the door by God's saving grace. There is nothing absolutely you can do. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, have poured out His life for us. And all we need to do is just to receive this gift. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, I don't understand, but I realize how great God is, that He would love me, and I'd like to receive His salvation. Is there anyone else, anyone like that? And say, I'm not a Christian, but I'd like you to pray for me, Pastor, and show me from the Bible. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want to show you the love that is in Christ and His grace. Is there anyone? We won't embarrass you. Is there anyone? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the brethren who has put up their hands. And God, it is interesting. You are working in the hearts, Lord, of many people. Help us to realize Your grace. The grace of God wherein we stand. That Father, Your Holy Spirit will impress this grace of God deeply into our hearts. That Father, having Your Word as our foundation, having Your Holy Spirit as our teacher, and then Lord, having Your grace as our enablement, give us the strength, Lord, to live the Christian life that will honor You. I pray for every sister and every brother in Christ who have put up their hands, who is requesting prayer for this grace to be applied. I pray they firstly will identify the fact that they need Your grace. And then, Lord, to identify the area. And then to trust You, to put faith that God, who said that He will lead us and guide us, will give the grace to overcome. Lord, thank You for what You are going to do in Ambassador. Father, may we all be soldiers of Your grace. Grace to be forgiven from our sins. Grace to live the Christian life in victory. And then grace to be before Your presence for all eternity. Thank You, Lord. Help us also to teach others the word and to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we just sing. Am I a soldier of the cross? Just sing the four stanzas and then we'll finish. But Christians, I hope you'll remember this teaching on grace.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fear if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by Thy word.
One final challenge. You walk up here, since you know the grace, be soldiers of God's grace. You go out and tell someone Jesus loves them and show by your life God's grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed by You today. Lord, I know that I'm not God, but You are, and You know the hearts of everyone here. And I believe, Father, that You have touched some people's hearts. And I pray that Your grace will be an abiding principle, because it's a Bible principle, that we need to stand in this position of Your grace, and that God, encouraged and empowered by Your grace and Your Word and Your Holy Spirit, we are able to live the life, a victorious life for you. I pray for every Christian, Lord. May they this week be able to just be a light to one other friend, or a non-believer, or a Christian who has not walked with God for a long time. I pray that we will go out and take this grace. Bear the light for someone else this week. Lord, I pray for those who have made a decision and put up their hands. I pray, God, that they would learn to trust your grace. Trust your word. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray you bless everyone, every visitor, every member that have taken these words to heart. Father, when we walk out of here, we will say it is good to be in the house of God. And Father, I pray, give us strength and courage this week, but help us to live in your grace. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.